Welcome to Ask the Pastor on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. KFUO is a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. I'm Roland Lettner. Thanks for being with us. Thanks again to Pastor Curtis Dieterding for that lesson in Luke 10, 25 to 37. Not just the parable of the Good Samaritan, but the setup that's ever so critical to understanding why Jesus answers, "Who is my neighbor?" the way he does. If you didn't get a chance to get in during this hour or that hour, you can get in this hour with a question about that or, well, pretty much anything that may be on your mind in the news, things that you've still been wondering about since way back when you were in catechism class, way back in your youth. Well, how about this? Who would write such a thing here? What is truth? Is there such a thing as truth? In a free and prosperous society, if there is truth, does it really matter? Well, maybe the guy can answer the questions who wrote them himself, Pastor Robert Portier from St. Paul in Sevierville, Tennessee. How are you, my friend? Good morning.
Greetings.
So why are you thinking about truth?
Oh, well, it's just an endless onslaught from the news and from the people you try to share the gospel with that truth is this relative thing that we can all determine for ourselves, and even that assertion is an assertion of truth which contradicts itself.
Now, this is for me, this is an important question because I've sort of narrowed things down as I've spoken to people about the faith that I have. They said there are three critical questions everyone at some point is going to have to come to a reckoning with, and that is, what is truth? Who do you say I am? What does this mean for me?
Those are three great questions when examining our relationship with God.
Yeah.
And the evidence of his truth that surrounds us.
So, what is truth? In a culture like ours, where we think that the culture determines what is and is not truth, well, all right, Pilate, answer the question. What is truth?
Yeah, it's interesting. In a postmodern society where everybody likes to determine truth for themselves, it's hard to even make assertions of truth. You try to go for just last night, we had a visitor from Iowa to our soup supper, and they were of a sort of a non-denominational mix in background, and I shared the fact that, you know, that the scripture is not really a buffet; it's sort of a package deal. And of course, the position that she was coming from was that God was not a sexist. And I said, well, he's not a sexist, but he did create us as sexual beings. And when Paul says about the office of the Holy Ministry, husband of but one wife, and a half dozen other texts that support only men in the ministry, that truth was so offensive to her that she didn't come to church. That she just enjoyed a meal. Her and her husband enjoyed a meal with us and didn't share in worship with us.
Well, you know, in a lot of ways, people like that, when they encounter someone who has a Lutheran orientation, especially a Lutheran pastor, they're kind of like a pigeon sitting on a wire with their back turned, and you're a hawk.
Well, and you share that simple truth with them, and I was very cordial and very welcoming, but they don't, you know, that calls into question. I mean, she had a pastoress in her church, and just the fact that I said that scripture doesn't support that position was very offensive to her. And the truth is offensive to us when we I believe in Augustine's words, if you look at God's word and say, I like these parts and I don't like these parts, you don't believe in the gospel, you believe in yourself.
Yeah. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Again, our guest, Pastor Robert Portier from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Sevierville, Tennessee. And if you're wondering where that is, if you've ever heard of Dollywood, oh, just a stone's throw from Dollywood, right?
Right down the road, yeah. We just caught a dusting from that storm that went through. It made everything nice, and this is a really nice location. It made everything nice and snowy for the day. But it didn't even clog up the roads. It wasn't cold enough for it to gather on the roads. So all our grass was pretty white yesterday.
Well, that's the best kind of snow. The one that comes, sticks to the grass, nothing else, and goes away in a day.
Exactly.
You know, the stuff that hangs around for days and weeks and gets gray and ugly and dirty.
Yeah.
Hey, if folks are interested, let's let them know how they can get a hold of what we're discussing right now, and that is your Smoky Mountain Reflections, which I guess is what, would you call it a little newsletter that you put out monthly?
Yeah, it's actually it's my monthly newsletter article that I also send out via email, and I have it on a blog. But if they just go to splctn.com, all of our newsletters are there, and all of those articles are in those newsletters.
And you come up with some good ones. This one about what is truth, I think, dovetails very nicely with what we were talking about with the parable of the Good Samaritan, because this really is ultimately what the lawyer of Israel is going to have to face. The truth, what he thought it was, and the truth personified there in front of him.
Yeah, the truth of defining neighbor is a great scriptural theme that we spend much time with. And it's interesting, as we seek to determine that truth of who neighbor is, I could borrow some stuff from a colleague by the name of Pastor Wolf Mueller. He says that the word defining neighbor helps us to know who God calls us to love. When we summarize the Ten Commandments, we say love God and love neighbor, and our vocation tells us who we should love and who our neighbor is. So as a father, it's my vocation to love my children. As a husband, it's my vocation to love my wife. And it defines for us who our neighbor is. That's what we're given to do, love our neighbor. It actually, it's interesting because if you take those things and define neighbor differently, it almost takes vocation when you apply it to this idea of neighbor. Take something that would otherwise be sinful and turns it into something that is pleasing to God. You know, the Sixth Commandment says that you only have sex with the person who you're married to, while at the same time we know that as a spouse we are called. Like, we don't even belong to ourselves, we belong to our spouse. So the vocation of who we are as a spouse tells us how we should apply that Sixth Commandment. If you are a police officer or in the military or even someone defending your home and you shoot someone, what would otherwise might be considered murder, in those situations it's not a sin to kill because it's not murder. You're killing in accord with self-defense or defending your country or defending your neighbor. So it's interesting how you can take something that would otherwise be seen as sinful and with vocation turn it into a pleasing work to God.
Well, that's a word that's come into the discussion these past 2 days on the Bible study, and that is perspective. And what that vocation, what that doctrine of vocation does, is it focuses and orients your perspective in the right place.
Yeah, it's really amazing because as members of the body of Christ, our vocation, of course, is not just what job we do. That kind of dumbs it down to where we understand it in a sort of a industrial society. But
right,
vocation
right.
goes across all of our existence as members of the body of Christ. And that goes straight to what you were talking about in the last hour with the Good Samaritan. Our neighbor is the person for whom God gives us the gift of being neighbor. We don't get to choose our friends. We're actually blessed with friends that we are given the vocation to love in accord with God's word. It's a great blessing.
Yeah, it's also a great frustration.
That too.
It is. Yes. If you're going to be honest and confess your sins boldly, it's also a great frustration.
Well, a great frustration, not only acknowledging where we're weak, but when we're called to speak the truth in love, like I was last night to someone that I knew wasn't going to be received well, but all I could do was speak the truth as kindly and with a nice smile as I could, and know that it was going to be taken offense to, because our society and our sinful nature, not just the person you're speaking the truth in love to, the law stings us as well, and makes it difficult for us to love our neighbor, even the one God blessed us to love that sits right in front of us.
Now, let's depart from this. I want to stay on the subject of truth for the majority of the program that we have today, but Herman is on the phone, and Herman has a question about the program that's on the History Channel, The Bible, the latest iteration of a TV version of Scripture. I don't know if you've been watching that or not. Herman, good morning.
Yes, I have not been able to see it. My reception doesn't include that channel, but Pastor, your issue of truth, weighing in. Roma Downey and her husband there, I believe, who are involved in producing it, were on with a commentator named Bill O'Reilly, and he was insistent, more or less saying, well, what you're doing is valid only if it's allegorical, because science tells me it can only be allegorical and not historically or factually divinely true. Which, if you take it apologetically, Bill Riley's statement is certainly not a scientific statement by any means, nor would it hold water logically or in the full apologetic or philosophical sense. But he seems to say that there's an attitude developing on the part of certainly the media and others that seem to say, well, you Christians can have your beliefs if you acknowledge that they're simply fantasies and keep them inside four walls of your church. And, you know, the power of the gospel since the apostolic age by the Holy Spirit has certainly delivered in Jesus Christ far more that he has the ultimate truth. He is the world's foremost apologist, let's put it that way.
It's really amazing that the society we live in has come so, especially within the media culture, even those who would define themselves as conservatives. Conservative might do justice to their political positions, but oftentimes it speaks not at all of their theological positions, because for all the standards by which things are considered to be historical fact, established historical fact, we have to borrow I don't remember who said it, we have an embarrassing mountain of evidence that speaks to the reality that Jesus Christ was a real person who died on a cross on, you know, April the 3rd, 33 AD, at noon. I mean, to have such a specific reality and say, and you talked about those three questions earlier, Roland. The question is, what do you do with the fact that there was a historical person who that really happened to, and 3 days later his tomb was really empty? Those are two historical realities that are not philosophical. No credible theologian, no credible historian even questions the fact. They might quibble over the exact date, but they would all be within years of each other saying, yeah, there really was a guy named Jesus, and he really did die, and his tomb was really empty. Those are some historical realities that they can't just dismiss. They try to dismiss, but and once you come at them that way, they will say simply, no. You know, just like you said, Herman, they have to predefine and excuse us as allegory and say, well, no, you know, it was just, you're looking, it goes to that other definition, moral therapeutic deism. Our society is okay with Christianity being moral therapeutic deism, teaching you how to be good school. And you grow up and you become an adult, and then you believe in science, you become, you know, believe in scientism instead of Christianity, and that becomes your bellwether, so to speak. And it's yes. Sad but true.
Pastor, I'm glad you mentioned about the mountain of evidence. Even the enemies of Jesus, both within the people of Israel, as Scripture records, and as Dr. Paul Myers also documented in other sources of the same time, outside of Scripture, Jesus is acknowledged as a real person doing extraordinary acts with a unique claim, even if he is rejected as doing the work of sorcery supernaturally of the devil. Now, that's interesting that the modern skeptics' attack against Jesus is a philosophical prior assumption that miracles can't happen, which mm-hmm. you can't find any type of claim against Jesus of that nature concomitant with the history of the sources, even among his enemies.
It is just amazing that they will, touch on a Latin word, a priori, just dismiss the miraculous and say it can't be. Then their assertion of truth becomes the unquestioned position. And when you do question the position and say, well, what about the amazing intricacy of the genetic material contained in, you know, animals and plants? I mean, a tree, there are some plants that have more genetic material than we do simply because it has to be more flexible. It can't move away from weather that will harm it. So it's got to be ready to adjust. And to think that that happened by accident, to me, is actually more ridiculous than believing in miracles. It actually is miraculous to think that something could just appear from nothing.
Yes.
But
I appreciate you. You mentioned the word a priori. I would have used it, but I sort of wanted to use an a little bit different, similar there, so that everybody would understand. But I get your. I know what you mean by a priori.
Yes. Gentlemen, while I have you on the phone, Herman, you mentioned something a little bit earlier that Colonel John Eidsman and I covered a couple of weeks back. And I believe the phrase was freedom of worship. Have you both noticed that coming out of our government, and tell me what you think this may represent, that the government talks now about a freedom of worship, a freedom to worship. This came out of the prayer breakfast as well that the president attended a couple of weeks ago, as opposed to what's been codified in the Constitution, the free exercise of religion. What do you think that signals, Herman?
It would appear that an arbitrary assertion is being established that is delimiting the definition of where you can practice a person's belief, religious beliefs, as opposed to, say, that same group of people having social service agencies, colleges, schools, and offering services to the public without being under the onus of the government to do things against their conscience as they pursue that, which is this health care bill is attempting to force them to do by paying for measures that they're not in agreement with. And so you're kind of having an arbitrary assumption put forth that is setting the definition and boundaries sort of automatically to say, well, this is what your freedom of worship is, but it's not that.
Pastor Portier, do you think that when the president says freedom of worship in place of free exercise of religion, that we should forgive him because he does not know what he's saying?
Oh, I am not a conspiracy theorist, but I can tell you that it's a very deliberate use of words when he makes such a statement. He's trying to confine religious convictions to whatever your sanctuary is, and wherever you worship on Sunday or whatever day of the week you choose to worship. The point is, he is, in essence, confining freedom of religion to your worship service. I mean, and therefore using that as a justification to completely dismiss the very basis upon which this country was founded, and that is freedom of religion, because the Saxons, who are of our traditional heritage, and others who came over here, came over for the purpose of not having their government tell them how they could apply their morals in their daily lives. And this, I mean, this ridiculous assertion that someone who's not in a religious vocation, so to speak, who's not a minister or a teacher or working within the confines of the worship setting, that takes away all mercy work in hospitals or mercy work that what the church is called to do, love and care for neighbors, as we talked about earlier, those works are not covered under a conscience clause. So if you're providing a service, then you have to also provide services that contradict your conscience. Killing the unborn is clearly violating scripture and violating do not murder. And I mean, the poor people who are trying to simply sell hobby goods, amazing organization, large organization in our country, Hobby Lobby, they can't be in business and at the same time honor their conscience with regard to not providing abortifacients to those who work for them. And this crazy thing that they put to the side to say, well, we're going to give you an exclusion. You cannot provide it directly, but we're going to direct all insurance companies to do it. So by fiat, this directive says that they have to indirectly support it. Either way, it's an atrocity, the complete affront to the Constitution.
Well, what's dangerous, really, when you think about this, Pastor, is that what they're doing with Hobby Lobby and some of these other companies is they're saying that because you are a corporation, you have no moral standing to say your personal beliefs apply to how you conduct business. But then consider this. Do you know how many doctors are incorporated?
Oh, it's so far-reaching. There's not a single American citizen whose conscience is protected under these assumptions. And who becomes the bellwether? Who sets the standard? The U.S. government sets the standard. I'm sorry, but that is
well,
not
and then you take that. Go ahead, Herman. I'm sorry.
We certainly see that this is almost attempting to impose a European style bureaucratic parliamentarian definition of human rights as originating from what the collective or authoritative will of man puts forth, rather than originating as by God's design at creation that the Constitution sets forth, at least in that fundamental principle, so that there is an objective and fixed source of human rights above what can be manipulated by the will or devices of men, which the founders of the country saw happening in all over the place in Europe and mixing up church and state, one trying to control the other and all the mess that came from that.
You know, I agree with you, Pastor Portier. I'm not a conspiracy theorist, though every once in a while you do see a black helicopter in the sky. It doesn't mean anything, but the bigger picture here is we think about, well, it's Hobby Lobby, it's these big corporations. No, it's a small plumbing firm out in Kansas City.
Every single American citizen is affected by this
and
who does business.
Here's the scary thing. If you're incorporated as an individual, like a doctor, and your incorporated status says you no longer have any say of morality in how you conduct yourself, well, now the government's going to come along and say, guess what? Everybody's doing abortions.
Yeah, well, how far-reaching?
Yeah.
Not only, it's not just the issue of abortion. Once you open that door...
Or euthanasia, or whatever.
Yeah. Once you open that door, every single moral standard becomes a fiat directive of the government, and that is fascism, straight up. When the government determines things, we associate fascism with Nazism. Nazism was one form of fascism. Fascism is directives coming directly from above, saying what's right, what's wrong, how you're going to live, and that's not even remotely a representative democracy. I mean, we definitely have maybe gotten a little bit off of what is truth, but I believe that to be clearly the truth.
The question is, whose truth applies?
Exactly.
That is the issue today. Herman, go ahead.
Yes, it becomes, very... it's whoever has then the power to put their version of truth in effect.
Mm-hmm.
That becomes the criteria then. Who gets the most votes for it by one means or another? Who has the most leverage, most power, the rationale that they can put forth for doing this? That's certainly kind of a European model that's still in effect in a number of European countries over there, which have secularized philosophies of government now that even control the state churches over there in those places that still have them. And so you see that it's still, very much evident in the world, and there are certainly degrees of hostility to Christianity in this.
Herman, thank you for joining the conversation this morning. Have a great day. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Pastor Robert Portier is our guest this morning. He serves at St. Paul Lutheran Church in Sevierville, Tennessee. And when we come back, a little bit more discussion about truth, what it is, and perhaps a little bit about what it's not. Again, if you want to get that Smoky Mountain Reflections, go to smokymountainreflections.blogspot.com, and you can follow along with us. It's the March edition. Pastor will return in just a moment on Ask the Pastor. We'll be right back. Stick around. Welcome back. It's the Ask the Pastor program on the Messenger of Good News Worldwide, KFUO. Pastor Robert Portier, our guest this morning, talking about his latest edition of Smoky Mountain Reflections. Again, you can find that at smokymountainreflections.blogspot.com. We're talking about truth. Okay, now let's get back to the truth topic here for a moment, Pastor. You know, if culture is just a series of different attitudes and different practices, and all these different attitudes and practices, they're just vying for the majority approval, You know, the one who wins. How does that bumper sticker go? The one who dies with the most toys wins. That kind of an attitude.
Yeah. Or the golden rule. Yeah. He who has gold rules.
Yeah. Well, that was that was the point of the discussion in the previous segment.
Yeah.
Can there really be just one exclusive truth in a culture like ours?
Well, that's one of the amazing assertions that we have as Christians, and that is that there is an absolute truth. And that's an absolute statement that doesn't contradict itself.
Well, there is
an absolute truth, and that absolute truth, whether we accept it or understand it or not, doesn't change the fact that it exists. I kind of summarized my article with this idea of happy inconsistency. We live in a nation where people have no problem accepting things that contradict each other. I cited that the statistical reality that about 80% of Americans claim to be Christians, while at the same time 60% say that there's more than one path to God. Now, if you're a Christian, Christ's exclusive claim that no one gets the Father but through me is not up for a vote. It's not an issue of truth that we can discuss whether we like it or not. It just is. So that means 40% of the people in our country hold two views that contradict each other at the same time, and they either don't know it or don't care.
Well, let me refine the question, not so much to ask if there is only one truth. We agree there is. You and I are on the same page there. But can we ever come to a point where the majority of culture will ever accept that exclusive truth?
Well, the gates of hell will not prevail against his church, but that doesn't mean the gates of hell won't keep bashing away as long as they can.
True.
we know that God and his church will prevail, but as long as sin and human sin in particular that we all struggle with, those in and out of the church, that will be a constant struggle as the old Adam continues to assert himself within and without of the church and on both sides of truth. The old Adam is that even those of us who are seeking to defend God's truth in the world, we're struggling with the very same things that those on the other side, except that we've been redeemed and we seek to share that redemption with those who reject that redemption. So we will never be able to, while apologetics is a great thing that we should do as Christians, to use the words of, well, a number of scholars, but I remember recently having heard Dr. Francisco say this, it's second tier, and second tier in the sense that first we have to share the gospel and let the Holy Spirit do what the Holy Spirit does, plant faith. For us to argue, we're not going to argue anybody into heaven, and God is not carrying anybody off to heaven in a gunny sack. the gospel is a message that is shared in love, and the Holy Spirit works through that word as it is received, and we can't even help to understand that mystery within ourselves, much less seek to convince someone who we're trying to share the gospel with. So start with the gospel, and then continue to speak the truth in love about that truth. We can tell people how great our God is and what he did for us and what he did for them. But if we do it in a way that is angry and argumentative, that's not very helpful. So while you can say things that you know that won't be received well, you can still say them with a tone of reconciliation and friendliness and say, I don't want to chase you off. I was sharing the truth with someone on Facebook, a youth that I worked with in the past, and she holds the more popular position that everyone should choose their own sexual preference. And I pointed out to her that is counter to Scripture. And she said, "Well, if you don't like what I say, you can just defriend me." I said, "I'm not seeking. That's not my desire to defriend you. It's my desire to share the truth in love because I care about you."
Yeah, to me, that's the greatest insult, to be unfriended, I guess. That's the greatest harm you can do to someone else. I'll unfriend you, yeah.
Well, in a world of anonymous electronic connections, I think it's funny, you can look at your Facebook page or whatever other sort of social media, and you see the numbers of people who are associated with you go up and down, but it doesn't even tell you who's coming in and who's going out from your electronic connection. So I don't spend much time worrying about that. I just seek to use those different avenues to communicate the truth and love in as many different ways I can.
Well, what you're illustrating, Pastor Portier, is you're illustrating where truth is found. Now, again, just follow me on this for a moment.
Mm-hmm.
Where people think, I should probably clarify that, like Facebook and the Internet, that's where people think they find truth. And sadly, what they hear, you know, communicated back and forth on Facebook probably in this culture carries more weight than probably even the most famous churchman you can think of.
Mm-hmm. A sad reality for our postmodern culture is that we often think that our little truth gauge, if you want to make it into a meter,
yeah,
the better we feel, the closer we think it goes to truth. And the worse we feel, the more we think that departs from truth. And truth has nothing to do with our feelings. But that's one of our major truth gauges in our society, unfortunately. And people run. The sinful old Adam within us runs from things that we don't like. And the truth that we are not our own God is something that the sinful self doesn't like. And so, unfortunately, those of us who seek to communicate that truth, and not just to the others, but we struggle with it within ourselves as well, we've got to pour forth with that truth. And it's disappointing, because if your bellwether, if your gauge for truth, I every time I cite something that comes from the Internet, I often precursor it with, and the all, you know, it used to be if it was in print, that was what truth is. Now, you know, if you cite Wikipedia, which is a constantly changing source, which is becoming more dependable, but if you cite Wikipedia, you better look for whoever provided the information on Wikipedia, see what their credentials are before you go start spouting off things that someone decided to add to the constant growing, you know, source of knowledge that is the Internet. I mean, we used to have to, remember when you wanted to find something, Roland, you had to go through the Dewey Decimal System find the information?
Oh, yeah, I do. Yeah.
Now you don't even have to touch a piece of paper. With a click of a mouse, you can type in a topic, and you can get sources from all over the world. And some of them are good sources, but you just have to know your source. And unfortunately, in the world of social media, truth is a fleeting thing, and it's what makes me feel good. If it makes me feel good to tell you you're nice, even though what you've said or done is not nice, then I'll just tell you that you're nice.
You know, on a different program that I did for KFUO long, long ago and far, far away, on Fridays we used to do a segment called Wordplay, which was a lot of fun, because what I would do is I would take a theological term like sanctification, and I'd plug it into Wikipedia. And then what we'd do is we'd see what Wikipedia had to say about that theological term. We'd sit down with the pastor, and then we would sort of deconstruct it and reassemble it from a good Lutheran orientation. It's a hoot.
Yeah.
Try that sometime. Put justification into Wikipedia and see what comes back. And ultimately, the tagline that we picked up for the segment was, Wikipedia, almost always right, 70% of the time.
Well, the program couldn't be too long ago if Wikipedia existed.
Well, it was just a couple of years ago. But, you know, when it comes to the Internet, just a couple of years is a lifetime.
Oh, yeah. I mean, we used to have cars that lasted for 2 years. Now we have computers that last for 2 years.
Yeah, if that long. When it comes to, if we get to the big question here, when people doubt one absolute truth, how then do you tell the gospel?
Well, if that was an easy question to answer, I'd be a wealthy man. But I think first, when it comes to sharing the gospel, when it comes to witnessing, I would give some credence to those who say, you know, it's kind of hard to speak the truth with somebody if you don't even know them. I mean, there are those who think that, especially in our society, they think that, that question says, when did you stop beating your wife?
Yeah.
If you come up to a stranger and say, you know, are you saved? That's kind of received in the same way, you know. And the thing to start with is, you know, and whenever I'm doing, you know, calls on those who have visited our church or those who I invite to the church, I you need to start with, you know, who are you and what's your background? And if I'm trying to catechize a Lutheran from a Missouri Synod church across town, I probably don't need to spend as much time as I would someone who comes from a Muslim background or a Baha'i background. I need to understand where they're coming from so that I, and again, I don't want to get wrapped up in saying you can convince somebody of this singular truth that there is one true God who comes in a triune fashion. But if I'm, I was actually just recently visiting with a Muslim family, and I was just establishing a relationship with them for the purpose that I would continue to be able to speak the truth and love in their presence and help them to know that, you know, while I respect you as a fellow member of this American society, I think your understanding of truth is not true, and I'd like to share with you what is true. And I think the thing that sets us apart as Christians, especially when you're witnessing to those outside of Christianity, because we as Americans are often witnessing to people who have different understandings of the Trinitarian Christian tradition. The big thing that sets Christianity apart from all other religions, that I often tell people, there's really only two religions in the world, Christianity and everything else, because all other forms of religion are about you getting to God. True Christianity, from a gospel perspective, is not about God just giving to you, but God in himself coming to you. Here in the Lenten season, we get to focus on this sad but beautiful reality that God came into human flesh for the purpose that he would die on our behalf. I mean, that's, if from a human perspective, it's ludicrous to think that a creator would come and die for its creation. It's a beautiful yet very illogical truth that we have as the gospel.
Well, as you keep speaking with that Muslim family, you're going to find that's one of their primary hang-ups. Because mm-hmm. God, if he is God, does not need to become a man. He's already God.
Oh, the fact, not only that, but the fact, their understanding of the Trinity is not even what we teach, but and the fact that he was crucified on a cross means that he can't be who he claims to be.
Right.
So they don't even believe he was crucified on a cross.
But the interesting thing is they do have an interesting eschatology, because Jesus does come back at the end of time.
Yeah, interestingly enough, the Nation of Islam is just like a lot of other religions that really follow Christianity. They don't predate it, although they might make some claims that Ishmael was the one who was being sacrificed and those sorts of things. But Muslims, their whole faith was developed with actual some of the scriptures available to those who wrote the Quran, so it kind of permeates it, almost responsory in nature. I'm sure you've heard before, made some comparisons in some of the studies you've done with people, that there's some amazing parallels between the Muslim faith and the Mormon faith.
Well, let me tell you, if you have not heard about this, Dr. Alvin Schmitz got a great new book out. Mm-hmm. Interviewed him a couple of weekends ago. Joseph Smith, The American Mohammed.
Oh, yeah. I mean, I've not heard of that book, but the parallels are just astonishing.
Yeah, it's just out from CPH. It's not that long of a book. It's an easy read, you know, in an afternoon, and I commend it to you highly.
And it kind of it speaks to the author. I'm thinking the author of Confusion.
Yes.
The author of Anti-Truth.
Yeah. Yeah, the dark side.
But
if you look at the church today, what passes for the church culturally, can parts of Scripture that are culturally unacceptable be adapted to culture so that it becomes more acceptable without changing the actual meaning of what the Scripture says?
Well, you talked about perspective earlier. I think one of the things we have to realize, especially as we approach Scripture, is that God is infinite and we are finite. And therefore, there are some things that we may not particularly like, especially as members of our culture. There are some, I mean, it would pleased me to no end to say that it's okay for women to be pastors, because it's a very, that is a very politically correct position to hold.
It is,
but Scripture is very clear on that. And since it's clear, we have to realize our perspective is that God says things sometimes that we don't completely understand, but we have to just, and this is what we would spend a lot of time on, truth and accepting things clearly, that it's, you know, I spoke earlier about the historic reality of who Christ is from a historical perspective, the established facts historically. But at the same time, we come from a perspective that says when God says things that are not logical to us, then we bow to God's revealed truth and we say, you know, you said it, you said is, so we will say that this bread and this wine, when these words are spoken, is you in a miraculous way that we can't understand. When we look at those truths of Scripture and find ourselves bowing to those truths, admitting that God is reveals Himself, we can say that, again, from perspective, we may not understand it, we may not like it. And those would argue, and especially they would take like Old Testament stuff and throw it in your face and say, well, you don't hold these to be true. Well, we do hold them to be true. All ceremonial laws of the Old Testament, which pointed to Christ, were fulfilled in Christ. So worshiping on the Saturday is not the point of the third commandment anymore. Worshiping weekly becomes the point. Whether or not women have their head covered is a ceremonial reality that doesn't apply today. Whether or not you, you know, have laws concerning slavery doesn't mean you approve of slavery. It means that God knew that slavery existed and He used it to help man love his neighbor. So they want to point to these things that pointed to Christ and were fulfilled in Christ and therefore no longer apply, food laws and other such things, and use those to dismiss clear moral laws that have in no way changed. To murder is to murder. To have sex out of marriage between one man or one woman is a violation. To take what's not yours is a violation. To speak untruth, to allow untruth to be believed passively, is also a lie. You know, all these, to covet, I mean, those are moral laws. They haven't changed. And we can understand them. We don't have to like them.
Right.
The sinful Adam within us does not like many of them. But that doesn't mean we don't speak the truth in love to people and say, this is where God's revealed truth is. These are the same words, the same book, that says He died and rose from the dead and redeemed you. If you dismiss some other truth, then why do you believe in the ultimate truth? And that when we're speaking to other Christians, that's kind of the dividing line between when we seek to speak the truth in love to other Christians. We're Trinitarian Christians. We don't claim to be the only ones with the hold on God's truth. But when people depart from Scripture and we say, well, you know, God's word is clear on who should be pastors, then they get mad at you and they leave.
They do. Noel, and you found that out last night.
Yeah.
Yeah, the woman that you spoke to. Do you think this cultural bias against Orthodox Christianity runs deeper than, and you touched on this a moment ago, it runs deeper than just mere political correctness? Is it essentially a spiritual battle that we're waging here?
Oh, definitely a spiritual battle. But I think that our society sees Orthodox Christianity as a fringe. They're actually fighting against the concept of as we said with Herman earlier, this concept of absolute truth that is offensive to them. This series on the Bible that just started last night, I've heard some good and bad reports on it from people in my congregation, and it's unfortunate that we can have a nice scholastic review of some things when you look at Scripture, but this assumption that was made that on the basis that it, as long as you say it's all allegory and all metaphor, then we can talk. Well, they've dismissed any argument you might make, and they dismissed this in a way that doesn't even acknowledge the truth that's accepted within the realms of science, the realms of history. There are all kinds of scientific truths and historical truths that affirm the truths that Scripture asserts. That's another thing that sets Christianity apart from all other faiths. It's the only one that's falsifiable. It makes truth claims that are falsifiable. and that is from a realm of simple logic, that is the only kind of truth claim that can be claimed as truth.
505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Still some time left with Pastor Portier if you'd like to get in with a question or a comment. And sort of as a backdrop to what you just said, there's the story that's making the rounds on the news wires coming out of Seattle, Washington. It's one of the smaller little hamlets around Seattle. I think it's called Longview, Washington, where the latest thing coming out of that city council is that if you're invited to come and pray before the city council, you better not use the name Jesus. And they actually passed this as a piece of legislation. They're asking us not to do what we're called to do. One of the pastors who has declined to further participate in those prayers. Uh-huh. This is the one and only true God, so we're not trying to be against anybody. We're just being clear about what we're for.
It reminds me of a fellow pastor of mine here who was a campus pastor at UT, and he was trying to be involved with some things, and basically the ELCA representative, who's actually Episcopal at the time, told him that he couldn't participate because he was too exclusive. How illogical and ridiculous. The very statement is exclusive in nature, yet excluded him because he was too exclusive. I mean, it's not that he was too exclusive, is that he held a position that was scriptural and therefore excluded some. You know, we as males are excluded from giving birth to children, whether we like it or not. God is not sexist, but he created us as sexual beings. And if we ignore those realities with regard to our vocations, then we find ourselves where we are as a society. And that's a truth that even as I say it, I can almost see the smoke coming out of the ears of some of the people who might hear me say it, thinking that I'm a sexist and I'm racist. And but
you forgot homophobic.
The truth. They're not even. Oh, they're not even calling us homophobic anymore. Now that they would claim to be part of the, you know, even our president says they should be treated equally amongst all. Now we're just being called simple bigots. They just bypass homophobia altogether.
Well, these are dangerous times, and the reason we talk about truth today, not only because of the blog, the newsletter that you put out, but I mentioned yesterday, if you read the briefings that are being filed right now in the Proposition 8 case coming out of California that's going to be heard before the Supreme Court, the gay marriage case, the government, the president's lawyers, and the president is in favor of gay marriage, they're citing psychological studies that say gay parents are superior to heterosexual parents.
Oh, this is...
They've also talked about people like you and me who believe what we believe as being less than stable because of our theological beliefs. And you know what? If this is where we're going, God help us.
It's a sad truth, but it's interesting. They're citing a study that's like 8 years old.
Yeah.
And one of the reasons that I think that there's a big push right now to get all these things, you know, passed through is because there's a lot of newer studies that are coming out now that there are children being raised within two-parent of same-sex homes. The studies that are coming out are boding very poorly, and they're trying to squash them. But those who are raised in same-sex homes are coming out with some bad statistics, and they don't even want that stuff to get out. So they need to get themselves accepted on a national scale before those things start to become common knowledge. And it's a sad reality that when those of us who choose to stand for truth are going to be persecuted, I mean, we're not being, you know, put up on crosses as you enter the town. But the freedom we enjoyed even in the last 60 years to practice our faith in the public square is and will continue to be under constant assault. One can just hope that the blessed day of the Lord would happen before we have to give our life for it.
Thanks for you. Pastor Robert Portier, we've got a dash. Thank you, my friend. We'll talk again.
Listen to the Bible Study Monday through Friday at this same time. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for the Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the web at kfuo.org. Download archives at kfuo.org. The Bible Study is heard weekdays on KFUO Radio, a broadcast ministry of the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod.